Well, good morning to all of you, and welcome to all of those out there on the, I never know where it's at. I don't know where the camera, I guess, is it straight there? Okay, I guess I should probably say hello out there to all of those on that camera. But anyway, it's wonderful to be here today. Sometimes I want to say good afternoon when I know it's not afternoon, though, even though it's morning. But anyway, it's good to be here. It seems as if that I should say some little clarification in regards to the feast. We will be at the Embassy Suites every day, all 8 days of the feast. But I wanted to encourage those that are going there to pay attention to the luncheon that we're going to have, because we're trying to have a festival luncheon for everybody that will be there this year. And we want to just make sure that you try to make attendance on that Wednesday, that day, because I'm hoping that some people that are limited in their ability to come across town come on that day. If you come on any weekly day, I won't elaborate anymore. We are in the feast season. We are already entered into that feast season. It's sometimes we get excited about the feast. Let's face it, we get excited about that time of the year and the things that we do and the places that we go, and we're looking forward to the feast. But let me ask you this question. Have you ever thought that during this time period, this last fall, Holy Day season, that God might be using you? Would you think that he would do that? If you say, well, I'm not quite sure, I don't know, but how would he use me? It's very important how we respond to that question. Do we say, well, the feast is just, we'll just go and enjoy the feast. It's just to go and enjoy. So let me read a scripture to you. I've got it in my notes. You don't have to turn there. It's Isaiah 52:7. But let me read it, and let me read this scripture to you, and I want you to consider the meaning of this scripture. I want you to consider what you think of when I say this. In Isaiah 52:7, it says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, and who bring glad tidings of good things." So maybe the first thing that you thought of is, well, that was speaking about Christ. He's the one that came and proclaimed the good news of the coming kingdom of God and all the wonderful things that will be a part of that kingdom when he comes to this earth, and all the things that are promised there about that time in the future. So we're very close to the Feast of Tabernacles now. Even though we've entered this fall feast season, we're very close to the Feast of Tabernacles, and so we do think about those things. That is the theme of the Feast of Tabernacles, that we think about all those wonderful things that will occur in the season of this year. But maybe your thoughts went this way about that scripture. Well, that includes the prophets of the old prophets. They were bringing warnings, but they were also proclaiming good things, many positive blessings, many positive promises. We heard Mr. Beckett say, when we turn to God, there are blessings, there are promises when we turn to God. And they said that. They said, turn from your ways and turn to God. And they promised many positive things. You know, these people, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Nahum and Zechariah, those old, the prophets of old. But you might have thought this also about this. You might have thought that scripture referred to the apostles of the early New Testament church. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." But maybe you thought, well, it's the ministry of today. The ministry of today, you might even say it this way. You might say, well, the ministry of today has the responsibility I've had people talk to me that way. You have a responsibility to bring the message, the news, the good news about the kingdom of God. But maybe you thought maybe also about that scripture this way. In Daniel 7:27, it talks about the saints of the Most High, and what the saints might do in the kingdom of God. You know, the greatness, it says in Daniel 7:27, the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. And then those saints are teachers, and they might say, well, this is the way. This is what you should do. This is how you should walk in it. It's glad tidings, isn't it, for people to be told that? So I personally believe that that scripture that I read to you, Isaiah 52:7, I personally believe that that scripture applies to everything that I've just described. Everything, all of it. But do you think that scripture should apply to you personally, individually, today, as you prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles or this feast season? I don't want to just point it just to the Feast of Tabernacles. So I don't normally put my title again in my notes, but I wanted to repeat it again. My title is Some Advice for the Feast Season. So I guess old guys can get away with giving advice more than younger people, but I do have it that way. So today I want to use that scripture as a focus point and to point out some details that can apply to all of us and be especially helpful as we are already in that Holy Day season, I said, and as we have approached the Feast of Tabernacles. I want you to consider that scripture again. Every phrase within that scripture, every phrase in Isaiah 52:7 refers to communication, bringing good news, proclaiming peace, and bringing glad tidings about good things. So I believe that those principles that I just quoted to you out of that scripture, I believe that those are principles that are their ways that God wants to use you, is what I believe. Communication is a vital part of all of our lives and everything that we do, whether it has to do with principles from God, principles of living, relationships with one another, communications on our jobs, communications within our marriage, communications with our children and families in every way. So it's very important that we communicate certain ways. And how we communicate is a vital key. It's very important. So I want you to consider in Jeremiah 29 some of the events that were going on in Jeremiah's time. It's an interesting thing to consider all of these things that were going on. And I want to pick a scripture out of Jeremiah 29:11 and read to you. But I want you to consider in the light of this scripture and the words that it says here, I want you to consider what was going on at that time. This was a very troubling time. This was a time of national disaster and trouble of a substantial nature. And the nation of Judah has been invaded, if you want to put it that way. I think I've already misspoke, because I'm going to read a scripture in a few minutes that shows that it really wasn't an invasion. But nevertheless, they had been taken to a foreign land, and it was a very difficult national disaster. They had been taken, deported to Babylon in at the beginning of a certain time, this time period, and then later they again had the same thing happen. But here they are, taken, many of them. This is the second time that they've been taken, that this was written here. And many things were destroyed. Their whole economy was different than it had been. But here they are in these difficulties and these problems, and God is saying, I'm breaking into the thought here in verse 11 and 29, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Eternal, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And here they are in this very difficult, disastrous type of situation. And that was part of a letter that was sent by Jeremiah to those that were carried captive. Jeremiah was still in the land of Judah. There was a king had been set up there, and there were still people there. But that letter is this communication of a positive, futuristic type of promise and thought. Yet this difficult time was still going on. Let's expand that thought a little bit more by going back a couple of pages here. And let's go to Jeremiah 27. We heard just recently, not too long ago, when difficulties and problems, and we might know this just logically, I guess you'd say, but we know that when difficulties or problems going on, God hasn't gone off somewhere. God hasn't gone away. God's still in charge, as we've heard just recently. And it's important for us to understand that just because Judah was taken into captivity didn't mean that God still wasn't paying attention to what they were doing or what was going on and helping them in dealing with this situation. So let's look down at verse in Jeremiah 27. Let's look down to verse 5 in the statement. In a statement by God, I have made the earth and man and the beast are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm. And this is an important thought for us to remember right here and read real slow. And I have given it to whomever seemed proper to me. In other words, I'm restating that God is still in charge. And in verse 6, and now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Now that just doesn't, like, what? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, this was a powerful pagan king. So God says, I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And the beast of the field I have given also to him. And so all the nations shall serve him and his son's son till the time of his land comes, and that many nations and great kings shall make and serve him. The point I'm trying to make here is that God has not left. God has not gone away. Because Nebuchadnezzar invaded the land of Judah and took these people captive, he's told them that they should do the best that you can under the circumstances that I've caused to take place. And let's look in verse 10 also. I've put the wrong thing in my notes, I think, here. It's not verse 10, but the point I'm trying to make here is this, let's look in Jeremiah 29. That's why I had the wrong one. I'm going to try to lay the groundwork as Mr. Beckett was doing here a little earlier, and I didn't look at my notes. It said right there, Jeremiah 21. Back in verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent for Jerusalem to the remainder of the elders who were carried away captive, to the priests and the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem and to Babylon. And that was in 597 I got in my notes here, that first time that happened. And then in In The letter was sent in verse 3. The letter was sent by hand of Elisha, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah, and the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, had sent to Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused," and I've got that underlined, "to be carried away to Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat their fruit, take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, and that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city that I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord." And this is interesting to me. Here is the here is it saying, "and pray to the Lord for the peace, and pray to the Lord for it, for the land, and for the peace you will have, and for in its peace you will have peace." If I were to slow down and read that better, it would be more helpful. Excuse me. I'm glad that's there too, also. But let's consider some ways. That's kind of a long introduction, I guess. But let's consider some ways that Isaiah 52:7 can apply to us. One of the first things that I said was bringing good news. I want you to think about that. When someone comes to you with good news, how do you feel? Good news is something that we all appreciate. It's absolutely beautiful to us when people, and the people that think that way, the people that bring good news are beautiful too. It's refreshing when we get good news. So wherever you're at, whatever place God has placed you in, whatever situation God has placed you in, we get placed at places at times where things happen to us. We're taken places we maybe don't want to go. There are situations that we have happened to us that we maybe not are the most pleasant situations that we encounter. Let's look in Daniel. We read about the people being taken to Babylon. Daniel was one of those people that was taken to Babylon. He was taken there on the second time that Nebuchadnezzar came and deported people to Babylon. Daniel was a young man. Daniel was a young man, and I want to read into introduction of the book of Daniel that I have here and lay a little bit of groundwork for Daniel's life. And it says, and this is a New King James Bible introduction to the chapter here. It says, "Daniel's life and ministry bridged the entire 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. He was deported to Babylon at the age of 16 and handpicked for government service. Daniel becomes God's prophetic mouthpiece to the Gentile and Jewish world, declaring God's present and eternal purpose in both his personal adventures and prophetic visions. Daniel shows God's guidance, intervention, and power in the affairs of men." So is Daniel's story of he was deported against his will? I'm sure he didn't say, "Oh yeah, sure, take me to Babylon." You know, I'm sure he was deported against his will. So what is his story? A tale of woe and despair? No, it's a story of God using someone. And so I'll start here in Daniel 1 and verse 1. "And in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it." That was 604 B.C. This was the second time that Nebuchadnezzar did this. Excuse me. This was the first time he did. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles and young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking and gifted in all the wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick understanding, who had ability to serve in the king's palace. And I'm going to skip reading any more there. But he was selected and drafted for a purpose, maybe against his will. And let's look on down in chapter 2, and in verse 12, excuse me. And chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and he asked all the people of the kingdom, the astrologers and all these people, to identify it and tell him about it, and they couldn't. So it said in verse 10, the Chaldeans answered the king, said, "There's not a man on earth that can tell the kings this matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. This is a difficult thing that the king requests." In the verse 12, "For this reason, the king was very angry and furious, gave the command to destroy all the wise men." So the decree went out in verse 13, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel used a little bit of diplomacy here, and God, I think, intervened and provided a little bit of favor, I think you'd say. But the point I'm getting to is down in verse 17. "Then Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to his companions," in verse 18, "that they might seek mercies of God of heaven." I don't think they had time to fast here, Mr. Beckett, but in this particular case, they sought God anyway in the secret, this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the Babylon of Babylon. They had cards that they were dealt. They had a situation. It did not provoke them to not have a wrong response. So let's read in verse 20 what Daniel's response was to this king who had just threatened to kill him. And I might mention in verse 19, it was revealed by God what he should say. But in verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed is the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the season and removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding." And I'm going to shorten that up a little bit. In verse 23, "I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we are asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's demand." So that was what Daniel's focus was on. Daniel's focus was on the good news. God is in charge. These things are for a purpose. I'm going to give good news. I'm going to bring good news in this situation. Christ came preaching the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God. What is the first words out of his mouth? I said this to you just recently before again. But in Mark 1:15 it says, let me put it this way. Think differently. Repent. Change. That's what he said. That's the first words out of his mouth is repent. Change your thinking. Change your mind. Change your heart. And in Acts, there's a scripture I've always liked in Acts 2:38, and you read further down the chapter, it says, "So that the times of refreshing may come from the eternal." We are to bring that good news so that we're to talk that way. We're to be that way, especially during this time season, this period of time. We're to think that way. It's good news that everything that we need to change is given to us. It's good news that to do everything, to do God's will and to serve Him, is provided to us. We have to always remember what we're about. I want you to go with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. I just almost thought about it, and I didn't do it, Mr. Beckett. I was told last time I shouldn't say that, but I can't help it. 2 Peter 1, we have to always remember what we're about, and it's very important for us to continue to have in our mind and our heart the importance of, and the value of what it is that we're doing. Second Peter 1 in verse 5, for this reason also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our communication should always portray the reality of that in what we're doing. We have to also remember that it's a very big goal, and we cannot do that on our own. But the second thing that I brought up earlier is the proclaiming of peace. In 1 Peter 3 gives a method we can proclaim peace. I want you to think about this. If we have a difficulty or a problem in our house, and we say, I'm sorry, forgive me, is that proclaiming peace? I want you to think about Matthew 18, where it says, go to your brother. Go to the one that you have a problem with or a difficulty with. And isn't that a proclamation of peaceful words if we go and try to resolve an issue? And like I said, if we are within our house and we say, I'm sorry, please forgive me for what I did. That's the kind of peace that we should proclaim when we have difficulties and problems with one another. 1 Peter 3, 8, finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this and that you may inherit a blessing. I just am absolutely devastated by what we see going on today. And one person will revile somebody, and immediately somebody else reviles somebody else right back. It's just that people today it's divisive, and I just cannot believe that. And as situations that we see in this world, in this society today, get worse and worse, I think that we're going to see more of that. We're exposed to it. We're in the middle of it. But do we rail right back when someone says something to us or retorts to us? I don't even read the comments anymore on things that are on online media. You read the comments that people say, and they're just it's inflammatory and derogatory. It's just it is terrible. And we just can't be like that. We proclaim peace when we make peace. We're to be peacemakers. Sometimes it's what we don't say that's making peace. It's something that we don't say. It's often that we have an opportunity to do that. Hebrews 12:14 says that we're pursue peace. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. In a very serious statement, without which no one will see the Lord. That's a pretty serious statement in my mind. So the opportunity to pursue and proclaim peace is now. Romans 14 says, let us pursue all things that make for peace in things with which we might edify one another. We're told that when we serve Christ, we're to let this mind be within us, the mind that he had, the attitude of mind that he had. The way that we approach these things at this time of the year, and especially at the Feast of Tabernacles, should be based upon our belief that we have. We don't want to have disputes. There's no need for us to be contentious, to be rude, or discourteous in any response. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. And it does no good. It doesn't produce peace. Does speaking evil things produce peace? We're to proclaim peace. And the third thing is about glad tidings about good things, or be uplifting, positive things. We can find a positive side of anything if we want to, if we try to, if we think about it. There's always positive in everything. I'm going to give you some homework. I'm going to read one scripture here, but I'm going to ask you to just go to Philippians 4 again. I think most of you know what it is, but just go to Philippians 4 and study it at home, and then go very slow when you read down through verses 8 and 9 and read it really, really slow, just real slow. Read every word that's there. There's a lot of things that are positive to talk about and to think about, a lot of things that are good news. There are things that we can always say, glad tidings about good things. There's plenty of good things. It's a big list there. But I want you to go with me. I'm going to just close here because I'm learning to watch my clock a little bit, and I can see I'm already over, and I'm just going to say this statement. People are going to see what we're made of when the pressure gets put on us. God's going to see what we're made of too when the pressure gets put on us. He's watching that because he wants us to be in the kingdom. He wants us to be there. He wants children, his children, to have immortality. He wants us to be spirit beings in that family. He wants us to be part of something bigger than ourselves. And God is managing the destiny of all. Not just us, but maybe Nebuchadnezzar and other people like that were managed too. Troubling times are going to increase. Why? Because people are rejecting God. Difficulties are going to rise because of that. That's what happens when you reject God. So remember God's advice to those that he caused to be taken to Babylon. Don't despair. Don't despair. If we exclaim the good news, if we proclaim peace, or better yet, if we make peace with God or with others or the household of faith, and continue to have glad tidings about good things, fresh and beautiful words. That message is from God. Look up, because your redemption draws near, it says in Luke 21. The kingdom is coming. That's why he asked us to be different. That's why he asked us to change. He wants us to be prepared. So he asked us to do what is in Isaiah 52:7. Bring good news. Proclaim peace. Bring glad tidings of good things. I think it's good advice for the feast season.